We've had Pastor Michael Hammonds and his wife Teresa come with us now most years for a few years now. I met this man way back in 1980 during our secular rock seminar days. He was actually coming to a pastor named Mike Kibosh's church called First Assembly of God in Angleton. Angleton is about 50 miles south of Houston. And just had some tremendous times there with our rock seminars and saw God do some great things for those 4 years. This is one of the fruit we've seen, lasting fruit from that ministry time here. They've got a thriving church now. I think they call it First Church, perhaps, out there in Angleton. And this man joined me last year for an overseas trip, leadership conference in Botswana, Africa. Did a tremendous job there. Unfortunately, the person, one of the main MCs, had a sickness that she was breathing into the microphone or whatever, and he kind of got the same virus she had. So I'm sorry that Mike had to spend most of his African downtime in the back seat of our rental car while he was going through all these different parks and so forth. He was kind of laying down, recuperating. So by God's grace, you'll go back there again and have a much better trip, much better time again. Amen. Sometimes the first time, the devil attacks in some strong ways there, but you're going to have the victory even more so over your body next time there in Africa. Amen. Teresa also has been a precious mother, a woman of God. We appreciate you being here. She's going to sing in a while as well. So I'll go ahead and just introduce Michael now. If you come to the platform, you just take your time and give it back to me when you're totally finished.
All right. Thank you, my friend. Amen. Well, good morning, Tree of Life Church. How are you? It is good to be here. I've saw some familiar faces already. I've apologized to the sound crew and everybody up there because we were late. And, you know, your life didn't bother us. We were worshiping. They had to do some things. And so I put them a little bit of a crunch. So my bad on that. We just didn't give ourselves enough time to get here. So we kind of redeemed the time a little bit. That's scriptural. I don't want to take up too much time here. I do want to say this, though. You have great pastors. Pastor Mike Johnson and Cheryl are good friends of ours, and we do. We go back to 1982, 30 years, when I gave my life to the Lord Jesus. And as he said it, you just said I'm a fruit of your ministry. So I'm a fruit. I'm one of his fruits. So it's been 30 years now. March the 30th of this past, just a few months ago, was my 30th birthday in Jesus. So praise God. My wife is going to minister in song, and then I'm going to come back up here and share what's on my heart. You can go ahead and come, babe. This is Teresa, my best half. And we couldn't help but laugh as James was adjusting for her. He's pulling the microphone up into the sky. So did he get it high enough? Yeah, that's what I was thinking. Hey, man, let's take just a moment. Would you bow with me? I know there was some prayer time earlier, but I would just like to just pray, just a brief prayer for those that are maybe having some long days and long nights right now. Probably most, if not all of us, have had those nights that were sleepless because of something that's just going on and something we're going through. And I just want just to pray that it just be sealed in your heart that the words of this song you've just heard, it's truth. God is faithful, and he is the God of every moment. Every long day, every long night, he knows where you are, and he is a present help, whether you feel it or not. He is a present help in times of trouble. Father, thank you for your promise of faithfulness. Thank you that you are close to us. You are near us. You are faithful. And Father, for those in this place right here that are just going through some long days and hard nights, I pray that they sense your nearness, that they would sense your peace and your strength. Be the God of their day and of their night. Strengthen them for your glory and for their good. Do big things in their heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Well, thank you for having my wife and myself. My goal is always just if I can preach half as good as she sings, we'll be doing all right. Would you give her a good hand? And I'd like to say, too, Pastor Mike, Cheryl, thank you for having us. until just yesterday or the day before when we were on the phone, I didn't expect him to be here. Because usually when I'm here, he's gone. And so I thought maybe his trip fell through or something, but it's just good to see you. So we get to eat with you for a change. And you, please, you come. We don't want him by ourselves. I mean, we want you to be there. Hey, on that Africa trip, we're going to ride motorcycles there? Oh, man. I want to go to John chapter 16. I want to go ahead and get into it. So I've got it just what's on my heart. I want to get it out there and just pray in Jesus' name that it lands well. John 16, verse 6 through 11. I'm going to read it to you, that passage, and then we're going to put a few of the verses on the screen here in just a little bit. And by the way, y'all got a great screen. We got to get one of these. John chapter 16, starting at verse 6, and this is Jesus talking. And it says, because I have said these things to your heart, to you, the disciples. He's talking to the disciples. Because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. The Helper is the Holy Spirit. I've always seen it kind of like a tag team wrestling match. Jesus is in the ring, and it's time for him to go. So he leaves and tags the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit comes, and now he's in the ring with us. And Jesus says it's to our advantage that he go so that the Spirit can come, because Jesus was in one place at one time with a group of people, but couldn't be everywhere. He wasn't omnipresent when he was here as a man. He's all God, he's all man, but he wasn't omnipresent in that form. But the Holy Spirit is with me, he's with you, and he's everywhere. He can be with all of us. So that is good news. So it is to our advantage that the Spirit has come. And he says, I'm going to send him to you. And then starting at verse 8, and we're going to put this up on the screen for you here. And when he, the Helper, has come, he's going to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I want to talk about those three things. Verse 9, 10, 11. Of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The Holy Spirit wants to convict us of three things. He is our helper. We need a helper to live the life that we need to live for Jesus. You can't, I've heard people say, Christian, that's just such a sissy life, a wimpy life. No. In fact, it's not even difficult to live the Christian life. It's impossible to live the Christian life. Have you read the book? You cannot live that book in your flesh. You've got to have a helper. And so Jesus has sent the enabler, the one that enables us to live and to do those things he's called us to do. We cannot do it on our own. So we need a helper, and he wants to help us in many areas. But I believe there's three things pointing out in this passage here that he wants to do for us, three convictions that he wants to give us. And so I want to go ahead and just start at verse 9. That's when it says, of sin, because they do not believe in me. The first thing the Holy Spirit wants to do, he wants to convict us of sin. And when I say us, I'm really talking about non-believers here. Certainly believers should be convicted of sin as well. Conviction is a good thing. We need more of it. And when you do wrong, hopefully something in you is convicting you. That's the Spirit of God. You don't want to ever get to the place where you can do wrong and not be bothered. And here's what I want to do. I want to spend a little bit of time on the first one, a little bit of time on the last one. We're going to spend the bulk of our time in the middle where it says of righteousness. But let's talk about this first one first. The Holy Spirit has come to convict. Notice it says the world of sin. If you're here today and you know Jesus, you've already been convicted of your sin. In other words, the Holy Spirit wants to convince. That's another word for convict. He wants to convince people that without Jesus, they're lost and they're undone. People need to know that they are lost, that they need a Savior. Some of you went to college and you took that course and you read that book and it says, I'm okay, you're okay. That's a lie. I'm not okay, you're not okay. Your pastor told me, you're not okay. None of us are okay. Without Jesus, we are lost. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Mother Teresa on her best day, Billy Graham on his best day, needed a Savior. I'm reading a book, and he gave a definition of grace that I hadn't heard. He gave this definition here. Grace is the stunning rescue of a helpless people. And that's exactly what we were, a helpless people. We were lost and undone, nothing we could do about it, and then Jesus came and died for our sins. And on March the 30th, 1982, on a Tuesday night, your pastor, not at the time, but is now, was there in Angleton and preached, and the Holy Spirit convicted me of sin. All of a sudden, the things that I was doing that I was okay with, I wasn't okay with, and the things that I thought were okay now, I believe that they were wrong. What changed my mind? It really was more than a mind change. It was a heart change. Something changed in my life, and it was the Holy Spirit convicting me. And the Holy Spirit wants to convict the world of sin. And here's the thing. There's some folks out there, they think they're okay. They think they're fine. And the Holy Spirit is trying to convict them of their sin. Because here's the truth of the matter is this. If I have a cure for a deadly disease and I offer it to you, you're not going to receive it until first you believe that you have the deadly disease. If you're not convinced that you're sick, you're not going to appreciate my cure. And if you're not convinced that you're a sinner, you're not going to appreciate what Jesus has done. So a lot of people aren't looking to Jesus to save them because they're not convinced that they are in sin. So the Holy Spirit has come to convict the world of their sin that they might look upon the Lord Jesus and receive him, the cure, and be made whole. You know, whenever it happened to me, there was some heavy conviction. And that night, I've shared my testimony here, and I'm not going to share that today, but just when I went home that night, I threw away in the dumpster things that mattered to me, things that were valuable to me on Monday night. Now on Tuesday night, I'm throwing them away. Things that I was all about on Monday night, Tuesday night, I'm rejecting them because the Spirit has convicted me of sin. I remember one day, too, just all of a sudden remembering that I had stolen some parts from the auto parts store there in Angleton for my car. My car needed a tune-up. And I had a friend that worked there, and he said, I can help you. And so he stole the parts that we needed, and we tuned up my car. I didn't see any problem with that on Monday night. But on Tuesday night, I looked back at my life, and I thought, those things were wrong. The Holy Spirit has to show us these things. I went to that auto, I don't know how much longer it was since I'd stolen that money. I called, how much money was that? It's about $50. I said, okay. I go to the auto parts store and I call for the manager. It's packed out. I probably didn't do this the best way. And I pulled him off the side and said, here's $50. I said, what? I said, a long time ago, a guy worked here. He took some stuff and we fixed my car and we stole that stuff. Sir, I wasn't even the manager then. Just keep your, no, here's $50. I don't care what you do with it, but take the $50. I had to get that $50 out of my hand. I was just convicted of that. Yeah. Another thing, I lived downstairs in an apartment. When I'd given my life to the Lord, I'd been living in an apartment during that season, and there was a couple upstairs that didn't really appreciate my music. They would come, knock on the door, and I'd open, hey, how you doing? Hey, we're right upstairs. Can you turn it down? And that became somewhat of a habit of theirs to come knock on my door. Can you turn it down? Well, after I gave my heart to the Lord on Tuesday night, I don't know when it was after that, but I saw them. They'd gotten out of the car and they were coming to their apartment. I saw them, went up to them and said, hey, I just want to apologize to you for all that loud music. And Tuesday night, I just began to testify to them what had happened to me on Tuesday night. You can't talk people into doing stuff like that. You can't talk somebody, hey, you ought to take $50. You can't. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. The Holy Spirit has come to convict the world of sin because they don't believe. You work with people. You're going to go to school with people who don't believe. And as we speak, as we let our light shine, as we witness, the Holy Spirit begins to do a convicting work, and we have to trust him to do that. He has come to convict the world of sin in order that we might come to Jesus. Now, I want to go to the second one because this is where we'll spend most of our time. Verse 10, he also wants to convict us of righteousness. of sin and then of righteousness. And again, another word for the word convict is the word convince. I don't know what you think when you read this passage. For a long time, I used to read this passage and just scratch my head. Any of you got parts of the Bible you read and just scratch your head? Like, I don't quite get that. And just keep reading. Deal with that later. Maybe a pastor will explain it Sunday. But I used to read that, and it, I didn't quite understand it. But to me, if the Holy Spirit, he's coming to convict us of sin because we're rotten and we're low down, and because of righteousness, because we're just not living for him, and because of judgment, we deserve to go to hell, and he's going to get us. And I always saw that verse as the Holy Spirit's coming to get you kind of a thing. But really, it's a very positive passage. And what I want to share with you is what I believe it, God is telling us. Yes, he does want to convict us of sin. That's a good thing that we might know Jesus. But the second thing that the Holy Spirit wants to do, now that you've come to know Jesus, he wants to convict or convince you of your righteousness. Now, let me define righteousness for you. Righteousness is right standing with God. I didn't say right standing with your pastor. That's good to have. It's even better to have right standing with your pastor's wife. It's good to have right standing with the leaders of the church. It's good to have right standing with your neighbors. It's good to have right standing. It's just good to have good relationships. Makes for a more peaceful life. But more than anything, it's good to have right standing with the Creator of all things. Now consider this. How in the world can dirt, flesh, man, sinful, have relationship with divine, perfect, holy God? We can't until Jesus comes into our life. But once Jesus comes into our life, we are made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21, you ought to highlight that one if, in your Bible if you haven't already. But it says that he has made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. That's Jesus. Jesus didn't just take our sin, he became sin. That we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So, the Holy Spirit wants to convince us, convict us of sin, but now that we've bowed down and we've given our heart to Jesus, he wants to convince us that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, without him, you're nothing, but with him, all things can be done. Something amazing happened at your transformation. You don't want to underestimate that. Now, it doesn't say that the Holy Spirit is going to convict us of righteous living. He's going to convict us of righteousness. There's a difference. I'm going to give you three what I would call take-home points. And here's the first one. Righteousness leads to right living, but right living does not lead to righteousness. Remember, righteousness is right standing with God. Righteous living will never get you to the place of earning right standing with God. In other words, on your best day, you still fall short of the glory of God. However well you're living, some of you are living pretty good, you're doing pretty good, you're doing good with the do's and good with the don'ts. Some of you are stumbling and bumbling all over the place, you're not doing so good. But it's not how good you're doing that determines whether or not you're in right standing with God. It's you receiving Jesus that puts you in right standing with God. And here's what I've learned. In the Assembly of God Church where I'm at, and a lot of other Assembly of God churches that I'm affiliated with, and this may not even be true for this church here, I may be wasting my breath. But let me just waste it a little bit longer. What I've learned is that a lot of people who are in church have no problem grabbing hold of that first conviction. Oh, yes, I'm a sinner. And a lot of times they're, you know, very quick to say it because they know how they were just last night. Oh, Lord, yes, I am. But then when you tell them that you're the righteous, oh, no, not me. Not me. Listen, when I say you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, I'm not saying you're all that. You're not all that. Your pastor told me. I'm not all that. My wife, as good as she is, she's not all that. Only Jesus is all that. But once you give your life to Jesus and you step into him, you stand and he stands in your place and you become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He took your sin. You took his righteousness. It's a trade. It's a pretty good deal for you. And so it's not like, I'm over here now with all the great ones. You are, but it's not because of anything you did. It's because of what he did for you. And you've got to be convinced of that. See, but it's hard for us to get convinced because, but last week I did this. Last night I did this. I was short with my children. I was angry. I cut off a driver. I killed 14 people. I'm just not that. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus because of what he did. And if you receive that, boom, God says, here it is, grace. It's a gift. Here you are. I'm putting you here. But God, I don't deserve it. Exactly. Exactly. See, here's the thing about the Assembly of God folks. I'll just talk about them. They believe that grace is a gift to get into the kingdom. But then a lot of times to stay in the kingdom, it's all about your works. Listen, the grace that got you in is the same thing that's going to keep you in. If grace can't keep you in, you might as well not get in. All right? Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't strive to live righteously. But no matter how good you're doing, that doesn't get you there. Jesus gets you there. So you've got to be convinced or convicted that, you know what? I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am a son of God. I'm an ambassador. And, well, you think you're all that? No, I'm not. I'm horrible. But I received Jesus, and Jesus puts me right here. And now he's still working on me, and we're still growing, and you're moving in your life. You're getting better, and, you know, you return the $50 to the auto parts store. You apologize to your neighbors. You quit drinking, maybe, and you threw down this, and oh, I had a little setback. Oh, and you're getting, I don't care how close you get. On your best day, you're miles away from the glory of God. It's only by his grace that you can stand here. He became sin, and you became the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Righteousness leads to right living, because once he puts you there, something in your heart goes, I am so thankful. I am so grateful. And you begin to live for him. But right living doesn't lead to righteousness. See, I've met a lot of folks who aren't even in church, and they do pretty good on the right living thing. There's a lot of folks who don't love Jesus in the right way, but they don't do this, and they don't do that. They don't drink. They don't smoke. They don't cuss. They're good family people. They're good parents and all of that. And they, you know, you look at them, man, you're living better than me. But that doesn't put them over here. It doesn't matter how good you are or how bad you are. You're not so bad that you can't make it. You're not so good that you're going to get a free pass. We all need Jesus. Jesus makes us righteous. And then the Holy Spirit comes to help us live righteously. See, the helper, he's there to convict us of sin, but then he's there to convince us that we are righteous. And he says, now I'm going to help you live the way that you ought to live. And as you get better, don't get too haughty, because it's not your bettering of yourself that puts you there. Grace puts you there. Grace keeps you there. Understood? We got it? Now, here's what I want to throw a couple of words at you. Over here, this is your position now. Once you give your heart to the Lord Jesus, I don't know why Jesus has become this speaker. So once you've given your life to Jesus, this is your position. Before you knew Jesus, you were in sin. Now you're in Jesus. You're in Christ. See, you're either in sin or in Christ. Monday night, I was in sin. Tuesday night, I walked in. I'm in sin. Somewhere in the middle of your pastor speaking, I was in him. I prayed to receive Jesus. So now I'm in Christ. Now, I might still have some bad habits and some things going on, but I'm in Christ. So you're either in Christ or in sin. Now, you're in Christ. This is your position. Now, your condition may need some improvement. Can I just tell you, when I gave my life to the Lord Jesus, a lot of things changed immediately. But my language did not. I'm still saying things I shouldn't say. And had some church people heard me, they might have said, I thought you got saved. There is a growth process, and the language fell off pretty quick. But not everybody goes from rotten person to full-blown disciple. Here, you've been in church 30 years, and you've grown 30 years, and you're looking at a convert that's 2 days old, and you're judging him because he's not where you are. He may not be where you are condition-wise. You may be better in condition, but as far as Jesus is concerned, he's over here where you are in the place of righteousness. He's right there with you. But I'm better than him. You ain't good enough. Ain't nobody good enough. So your position is determined by what Jesus did, and you accepted that. So that is your position. Your condition may need improving. Let me give you just another take-home point. Don't allow your condition to cause you to lose focus on your position. See, because here's what the devil does. The devil will turn your focus inward, and he'll have you look at your condition. He'll whisper things to you. You're not all that, because you did this, you did that. You're still saying these things. You're doing these things. And he'll get you focused on your condition, and then you'll hang your head, and you'll go, woe is me. I'm just a low down. I'm not worth anything. I'll try to do better. And now you've got this works-oriented faith going on. You're going to try to do better. You're going to try to earn some favor because you're going to, oh, I'm going to get there. Now you're just a Pharisee. Focus on your position, and that will help you better to improve your condition. When I stumble, I pray, God, forgive me. And then I get on with it, and God, thank you that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. But you just stumbled. Thank God for His grace. Thank God that He forgives. Just go ahead and get back focused on your position. This thing is not a revolving door that every time you blow it, you're out. Now you're in. You're out. You're in. You're out. You're in. You're out. You're in. You're out. You're in. His grace goes a lot further than some people think. Some people, I get dizzy and confused the way some people believe. Let me illustrate it this way. I'm here to encourage you. You are a zero. That's all you are, a zero. That's a little better than nothing, because you know what the difference between zero and nothing is? A ring. So you're a zero. Without Jesus, you're lost and undone. You're nothing. You're a zero. There's no value here. Now, God loves us. Even before we were saved, while we were yet sinners, He died for us. He saw value in us, and He redeemed us. But I'm telling you, let no man think more highly of himself than he should. This is about how high you should think of yourself. You're about a zero. On a scale of 1 to 10, you're under 1. You're a zero. Thank you, Pastor. Take my offering back. Let me finish. Jesus, He's the one. He's the one. And what I mean by He's the one is I mean He's the only one. We don't play politically correct game in our church, and I know you don't play it here either. The world's playing it. America's playing it. We want to tolerate all gods, make them all the same, put them all on the same playing field. I'm just telling you, Jesus is greater than. Fill in the blank. I don't care who. Buddha, Muhammad, Gandhi, Mike Johnson, it doesn't matter. Jesus is greater than whoever you can put in the blank. There is no other name under heaven by which a man can be saved. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through Him. He is the one. Joshua said this, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. As far as me and my house, we're going to serve the one. Somebody in our nation, a leader in our nation, needs to declare that. As a nation, I don't care that you build a temple and worship a different God. We have freedom in this, but when it comes to the laws of our land, our laws are established on the one. So you can come to here and you can worship your own God in your own place, but don't go to rewriting our laws. Adapt to what we have. You can't go to Saudi Arabia and make Jesus king over there. Jesus is the one. He's all that. You, on the other hand, are zero. But here's the thing. When you, the zero, begins to follow the one, you become a 10. Yeah. See, without Him, you're nothing. But with Him, you're more than a conqueror. See, you're in Him and He's in you. And when God looks down, He doesn't see a zero. He sees Jesus. And you have Jesus. And so God sees a 10. And what that means is that you, after day one, you give your heart to Jesus and you're still hung over and you're still using bad language, God looks at you and goes, there's a 10. And then He looks at Pastor Mike Johnson, who's been saved for 35 years, wearing a suit, preaching, he's holified and sanctified and all the other fives. And God looks at him and goes, he's a 10. The bomb who just got saved is a 10, and the preacher who's been on the field for 30 years are both 10s. Because the thing is, when you give your life to Jesus, you give your life to the one, the zero hooks up with the one, and you become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and this is where you stand. See, I'm the zero. He's the one. There's no value here until I follow Him. And then I take on a new value altogether, don't I? How many of y'all thought you didn't know you were going to get a math lesson this morning? Praise the Lord. The zero can do nothing to improve itself except connect with the one. And I heard a guy say this once, talking about leaders, and he said, whenever you, because I'm sure Pastor Mike Johnson don't have these at his church. Y'all are all wonderful. But at my church, we got leaders that are fumbling a lot. And I have to learn to see them with a 10 on their head. They may be behaving like a 3. You know, even today, you know, we get word, we've set everything up at our place, and we get a text, so-and-so didn't make it for the music rehearsal, and the music rehearsal's over in 2 minutes, so they're not going to make it. And it's like, what is going on? Did they call? No, they didn't call. Acting like a 3 or a 4, but I got to remind myself, I see them as a 10. God is still working on them. They can make it. You need to see your children as a 10. God sees you as a 10. Your condition may be a 0, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Your condition is always in need of improvement, but your position is a 10. Your position is in Him. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. But here's the thing. You've got to be convinced of that. If you're not convinced of it, it affects the way you live life. If you still think, oh, well, I'm just a sinner. No, you're a saint. When Paul wrote the church at Ephesus, he says to all the saints at Ephesus, to all the saints at Philippi, to all the saints, you're a saint. Well, what about Paul? He's a sinner saved by grace. A sinner saved by grace equals a saint. Just like a man with a wife equals a husband. You don't go, I'm a man with a wife. You know, today you don't go to the restaurant, I'd like to get a hamburger with some cheese. No, you get a cheeseburger, because a hamburger with cheese is a cheeseburger. A circle with corners is a square. And a sinner saved by grace is a saint. You are a saint. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. But if you're not convinced of that, you've been serving Jesus for 10 years and you're still walking around like you're worthless and you're not anything, and you pray, you don't pray right. You don't pray in authority. You just wail louder and longer. Because that's what sinners do. Oh, God, help us, help us. And we get louder and we get longer. And we feel better if we go really long and we cry a lot. I feel like I touched heaven. You got to know who you are in Jesus. It's not bragging. I'm just telling you, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm not bragging. I know where I came from. I know it's because of Him. Acts 17:24 says that, in Him we live and move and have our being. In Him. I was in sin, now I'm in Him. There's a difference between a sinner that doesn't know Jesus and a saint who is still stumbling into sin. What do you do with that? You repent. Thank God for 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? So if you're waiting to hold your head up on the day you get it all together, you already got pride going on. You're never going to get it all together. Just go ahead and receive what He has done. And then give it your best. Let the Holy Spirit help you. Amen? If you do not grab hold of this second conviction, the first conviction, you're a sinner, but you give your life to Jesus, the second conviction is, I am now the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. If you don't grab hold of that conviction, you underestimate what God did in your heart when He did that transforming work of salvation. You underestimate that. You are a new creation in Christ. You are an ambassador. You are a child of God. You were in sin, but now you are in Him. So you may have, I used to struggle with this, that religious thing get on you. But I remember hearing a story of a friend, wasn't a friend of mine, a friend of a friend. He'd given his heart to the Lord Jesus, and he went over to a friend's house, and he said, hey, you want to go get some beer? You want to get drunk? Well, he ain't really saved. How do you know that? How many of y'all, when you got saved, became just spotless immediately? Lost all your wrinkles? I remember talking about, oh, you mean it's wrong to do drugs now? I mean, there's a learning and there's a growing. Go ahead and jump into your position and grab hold of that, and then let God help you with your condition. Amen? All right, I got one more take-home point that I want to give you. And please don't misunderstand me. I am not saying that once you come to know Jesus, you can do whatever you want to do and it doesn't matter anymore. No, I'm not saying that at all. If you have that attitude, you don't know Him. Because the heart of the regenerate person wants to please their Father. That's right. See, well, it says faith without works is dead. You got to have works. But here's the thing. When people go, well, I don't have any works, so I'm going to start working on some works. No. If you don't have any works, what it means is you don't have any faith. You don't work on your works. You work. If faith without works is dead. If there is no works, you need to get some faith. Because genuine faith produces works. It happens. It's automatic. All right. Let me just read this. I think it's important to you. When you focus on your position in Christ, it gives you power to change your condition. When you focus on your condition, you will enter into a struggle and try harder and harder, and you will frustrate yourself from that struggle because you're not good enough. Just bow. The way to win a fight with God, surrender. Now you win. So we grow in Him. I used to, when I was a boy, it was just common at our, there was always a pile of dirt out in the yard. I don't know if it's because Dad never did get to filling in the holes or if there was a fresh pile of dirt, but there was always a pile of dirt in the yard. We didn't need Nintendo and whatever all the games are called. I don't do the games, but pile of dirt was pretty good. You could do a lot with a pile of dirt. Me and my brother just get out there and play in the dirt. And one thing we used to play was King of the Hill. Y'all remember King of the Hill? It's pretty exciting for y'all, huh? Yeah, King of the Hill. You know, you get up on the top, and you're the King of the Hill, and the people that are there, they're trying to take your spot, right? And so there's a fight for your position, but you're there. And here's the thing about the King of the Hill. He has the advantage because he's, I mean, if you come over here and try to pull me down, or I try to pull you up, well, you've got the advantage there. But if we're trying to fight up the hill, the one on top has the advantage. Now, Ephesians 4 says this. It tells us that we have been raised to heavenly places in Christ. In other words, we've been put on top of the hill. Here's the third take-home point. See, we're to fight the good fight of faith, but the third point is this. We fight from victory and not for victory. You've already been raised to heavenly places. You've already been put in Him. Your position has been established. Now, you still fight the good fight of faith, but you're fighting from victory. Not, you're not fighting for victory. It's already been given to you. When you start fighting for victory, you're trying to earn something. You can't earn this. The battle is His. The victory is yours. And you fight by resting in what He has done. That brings me to those are your three take-home points. I want to go back now to our original text. I told you we'd spend most of our time on that second one. Go to that next slide for me. Of sin, He wants to convince you that you're a sinner. I'm thinking He did that for most everybody in here if you know Jesus. He convinced you that you were a sinner, so you bowed your knee and took care of that. But now that you've taken care of it, He wants to convince you that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And the third thing, He wants to convince you of judgment. Notice what it says. Because the ruler of this world has been judged. Who is the ruler of this world? There's scripture to back this up, but I think you know. It's the enemy. The devil is the ruler of this world. The Bible says, in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, it says that the ruler has been cast out. I'm saving a little time by not reading the whole passage to you. But it says the ruler has been cast out, and that word cast out means that he no longer has authority because he's still here. The prince of the air is still here. The devil is still causing problems. But you're not just anybody anymore. You are now the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And the authority that He had over your life has been cast out. So what I'm telling you is that the Holy Spirit wants to convince you of sin, yes, convince you of righteousness, yes, but now He wants to convince you that the ruler of this world has been judged and He no longer has authority over your life. So when you pray, you don't have to pray in a begging fashion, God, please make the devil go away. You have an authority because you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and His authority has been removed from you because you're not just a child of the world anymore. You're a child of the King. You're a child of God. Listen, let me just get this out there real quick in case you've been watching too much Oprah. I don't know why I said that. Just delete that in case she's here. In case you, Oprah, if you're here, I didn't. Oprah was is a great person. A lot of great people, but they're deceived. And they believe that everybody is a child of God. All of the world, we're all children of God. No. We're all creations of God. To be a child of God, you have to be born into the family. The way I became a Hammonds, I was born into the Hammonds family. The way I became a child of God, I was born again into the God family. You have to be birthed into the family to be a child of the King. Jesus spoke to some. He said, you are of your father, the devil. If you're not born again, your father is the devil. He has authority over you. The Bible says that he blinds the eyes of the unbelieving and holds them captive. But your eyes have been opened. Now you're over here. He doesn't have authority over you. God has authority over you. So, judgment. It's not saying that this verse used to just scare me. God's just going to judge you. He's looking, as soon as you know, God's the big mean person with the hammer, and as soon as you messed up, he's going to get you. I mean, what kind of good news is that? Give your life to Jesus. It's free, but then be careful. Because God, you know, he's looking for you to be perfect. God wants to convince you of the fact that the devil has been judged and you have authority. And you can pray in the name of the Lord Jesus, and you can stand to that authority. You're not like anybody else. I'm not trying to say we're better than anybody. We love the world, but we have come into a different family. You've been born again. You're in the God family. You were convinced that you were sin, so you gave your life to Jesus. Now you're convinced that I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and the devil has no power over me. That's the third conviction that you need. I've heard some believers, they talk more about the devil than they do Jesus. He's defeated. Yes. 2 Timothy. I'm going to land the plane with this verse right here. Chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. It says, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. Catch that phrase, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they might know the truth and that they might come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. The devil can't take me captive to do his will. I'm convinced. I'm convicted that he's been judged. The authority that he had over my life has been cast out. That's a conviction. Again, the Holy Spirit is our helper. He wants to convince you of these three things. Number one, if you're here this morning and you've never bowed your knee to the Lord Jesus, you've never said, Lord, come into my life, forgive me of my sins, I surrender my life to you. If you've never done that, I did it 30 years ago on March the 30th on a Tuesday night, 1982. If you've never done that, the Holy Spirit wants to convict you of your sin that you might bow your knee and give your heart to Jesus. And we want to give you that opportunity here in just a minute. I know that most of you, maybe all of you, have done that. But how many of you are living life with your head down because I'm just not good enough, I'm not worthy? We agree, you're not. And neither am I. But lift your head and let the Spirit of God convince you that you are the righteous. Remember when the prodigal son came home? God, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. If I can just be a hired... The father interrupts his confession and puts the robe and the ring and the sandals on him, saying, in other words, you are my son. Know who you are in Jesus. It affects the way you live life. If you want to walk in victory, you got to know who you are in him. And then third, because of that, the devil has no authority over us. Would you bow your heads with me? And while your heads are bowed and eyes are closed, just listen to me just a little longer. Thank you for being here and just allowing us to come and speak to you. Let me just start with the first point. If you're here today, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and today you search your heart and you just know that you're away from God. You've never asked him to come into your life. Or maybe you have, but it's been so long ago and you've been disconnected for so long. There's just a big gap between where you should be and where you are. And today you want to commit your life to the Lord Jesus. You want to just say, God, here I am, a sinner, lost and undone. I need you to come into my life and here I am. God will take you as you are. If you're here today, it may take some humility on your part, but if the Spirit of God is speaking to you, don't resist him. I'd like you to raise your hand so that I can pray with you before we go to this second one. Anybody here today need to give their life to the Lord Jesus? Just raise your hand. Hold it up, lock it at the elbow. Don't be ashamed. All right, good, good. I would like to have our gal on the front here on the worship team. Right, would you turn and pray with the young lady right behind you? Would you do that? And then can I get a lady in the house, a leader or somebody to come pray with this young lady? Yes, next to the back row. Are they coming that way? And just lead them in what we call a sinner's prayer. Doesn't have to be long. I mean, if it's a work of the Spirit, it's already happening. It's already happening. As these two just confess their sins before the Lord and step into to light. Okay, we got one more. One more on the front. Okay, can I get another lady has pastor's favor in the house, a leader, somebody? Okay, good. Would you lead them? Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Now, church, as they're doing that, would you search your heart and just... Again, it's not a haughty thing to say that I am all that, but Jesus made you something. He made you the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Can you handle that? Have you ever been given a gift? It was so big and so magnificent, it was just hard to receive. You know, somebody buys your lunch. I mean, some of you, that's even hard for you to receive. No, I'll do it. Maybe somebody give you a car or somebody give you something big. It's like, whoa, I can't. It's hard for me to accept. And it's the same thing. This gift of grace, What larger gift could there be? You have to receive it, though. And when you receive it, it positions you in Christ, and you no longer are what you were. You are now the righteousness of God. Can you handle that? You need to be convinced of that. If you're not convinced of that, you're in opposition to what the Lord has said about you. See, you've had people say things about you. You'll never amount to nothing. You're a loser. You can't do that. You can't do anything. But God says good things about you. God says you can do all things. Whose voice are you going to listen to? Maybe your own voice is the worst voice. You keep telling yourself that you're nothing. You are. You're a zero. But you came into connection with the one, and he makes you a 10. If you're here today, church person, this is usually people who have been in church for a long time. And sometimes that's the only reason they go to church. Now, granted, you should go to church, but you shouldn't go just because I hope that gets me one more notch in the belt, and maybe at the end of my life I'll have enough notches, and the good will outweigh the bad, and God will let me in. It doesn't work. It's not about good and bad. It's about lost and found. So, church person, how many of you need to grab hold of that second conviction? I want to pray for you right now. Would you just raise your hand? All right, good. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for these that have raised their hands, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would just continue to love them into that place of knowing whom they have believed. And they can say, like Paul, I am persuaded that he is able. Yes, I'm a zero. And I'll always remember that. Like Paul, I am a sinner that has been saved by grace. But because of that grace, God has made me something. The righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Father, it's in your word. I've heard it this morning. But God, let it sit and dwell in the hearts of these that have raised their hands. Let it sit there in a strong fashion that they can know who they are in the Lord Jesus. Father, I pray it in his name for that third one of judgment. Father, we just remind ourselves that we are on your side and you are on our side. That puts us on the winning team, and the devil no longer has authority over our lives. Anything that comes our way, you have either caused it or permitted it or allowed it somehow, but Father, you will have the final say on all things that touch our lives. The devil has no power. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Father, we stand in that place right there. We stand in the position of Jesus, who he is and what he has done. Just real quickly, does anybody recognize maybe an area where you have allowed the devil to roam free? Like letting somebody on your property. Listen, it's your property. You don't have to let them stay there. Take your authority in Jesus. Father, we take it in Jesus. And we resist the enemy We cast him out in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Pastor Mike.